Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So we're reading from chapter Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 5, chapter 13, text 1. I'll just read the preamble to that chapter in the beginning, which is a basic summary. And I want people to make a note of this one. In the communications department, there are sometimes feel that there's a need for a footnote on some different purports. And in this section is one of those sections. So I want people to have an open mind when I come to it, and I'll explain it. So this is chapter 13. It's further talks between King Raghubina and Judge Bharat. The Brahmana Judge Bharat became very kind to King Raghubina, and to disassociating from the material world, he spoke figuratively of the forest of material world. He explained that this material world is like a great forest in which one becomes entangled due to the association with material life. In this forest there are plunderers, the six senses, as well as carnivorous animals like jackals, wolves and lions. Now in brackets it's got wife, children and other relatives. Yikes! In this day and age that's really a little bit... So, when you read this in the following verses that are to come, where the jackals, the wolves, and everything are expressed, think of it also, ladies, also think of it as the men being the jackals, the wolves, and the hounds as well. Okay? So, the forest plunderers and the carnivorous blood-sucking animals combine to exploit the energy of a man or woman within this material world. In this forest, there's also black holes covered by grass into which one may fall, coming into the forest and being captivated by so many material attractions. One identifies himself with this material world, society, friendship and love and family. Having lost the path, not knowing where to go, being harassed by animals and birds, one is also victimized by desires. Thus, one works very hard within the forest and wanders here and there. He becomes captivated by the temporary happiness and becomes aggrieved by so-called distress. Actually, one simply suffers in the forest from so-called happiness and distress. Sometimes he is attacked by a snake in deep sleep, and due to the snake bite, he loses consciousness and becomes puzzled and bewildered about discharging his duties. Sometimes he is attracted by women and men other than his wife or husband, and thus he thinks he enjoys extramarital love with another person. He is attached to various diseases by lamentation, by summer and winter. Thus one within the forest of the material world suffers the pains of material existence. Expecting to become happy, the living entity changes his position from one place to another. But actually, as a materialistic person within the material world, is never happy. Being constantly engaged in materialistic activity, he is always disturbed. He forgets that one day he has to die. Although he suffers severely, being illusioned by the material energy, he still hankers after material happiness. In this way, he completely forgets his relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. By hearing this from Judge Bharat, Maharaj Raghubina revived his Krishna consciousness and thus benefited from Judge Bharat's association. He could understand that this illusion was over. His illusion was over, and he begged pardon from Judge Bharat for his misbehaviour. All this was told to Maharaj Parikshit by Sukadeva Goswami. So that's the preamble. Is everybody clear on that now? Okay. So from here on in this chapter, all the ladies are aware that it applies both ways, male and female. Okay? So this is the verse that we're doing now. So, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Brahmanavacha Duratye Tvaya Jaya Nibishito Rajastamas Atva Vipakta Karma Drik Saesha Satorita Pala Pari Brahman Abhat Vinyati Nashamar Vindati Brahmana Uvacha Duratyaye Dvaja Jaya Niveshito Rajastama Sattva Vipakta Karma Drik Saesha Shartorita Pada Pari Brahmana Bhava Vindati Nasharma Vindati Brahmana Uvacha. Brahmana Jadvara continued to speak. Duratyaya, which is very difficult to traverse. Advani, on the path of fruitive activities. Performing actions in this life. Creating a body in the next life. By those actions, and in this way, continuously accepting birth and death. Ajaya, by Maya, the external energy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Nevashita, cause to enter. Raja Tamasattva Vibhakta Karma Drik. A conditioned soul who sees only the immediate beneficial fruit of activities and their results. Which are divided into three groups by the modes of goodness, passion, and ignorance. Sa, he, Esha, this, Sa'artaha, the living entity falsely seeking sense gratification. Artha Paraha, intent upon gaining wealth. Paribrahman, wandering all over. Bhava Attavim, the forest known as Bhava, which means the repetition of birth and death. Yati, enters. Now, not. Sharma, happiness. Vindati, obtains. Translation. Jadvarat, who had fully realized Brahman, continued, "My dear King Rahugana, the living entity wanders on the path of material world which is difficult for him to traverse, and he accepts repeated births and death. Being captivated by the material world under the influence of the three modes of material nature, Sattvaguna, Rajaguna, and Tamaguna, the living entity can see only the three fruits of activities under the spell of material nature. These fruits are auspicious, inauspicious, and mixed. He thus becomes attached to religion, economic development, sense gratification, and the monistic theory of liberation, merging with the Supreme. He works very hard, day and night, exactly like a merchant who enters a forest to acquire some articles to sell later for profit. However, he cannot really achieve happiness within this material world." Purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. One can very easily understand how difficult and insurmountable the path of sense gratification is. Not knowing what the path of sense gratification is, one becomes implicated in the repetition of birth and accepts different types of bodies again and again. Thus one suffers in the material existence. In this life, one may think that he is very happy being an American, an Indian, an Englishman, or a German. But in the next life, one has to accept another body among the 8,400,000 species of life. The next body has to be immediately accepted according to karma. One will be forced to accept a certain type of body, and protesting will not help. I don't want this body. This is the stringent law of nature. Due to the living entity's ignorance of the eternal blissful life, it becomes attracted to the material activities under the spell of Maya. In this material world, it can never experience happiness, yet he works very hard to do so. This is called Maya. Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Srivastava Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Krishna Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So this is a really important chapter for us all. And it is there to awaken us to the fact that this world is temporary. It's a temporary, it's an illusion, it's a reality in one sense, but it's a temporary reality. And our business is to get out of here. It's to make our way back home, back to Godhead. So this weekend is quite a special weekend, and I want to ask the kids, this is a question for the kids. Everybody knows that it's Easter, right? Is it more than just the bunny bringing chocolate Easter eggs or carob Easter eggs? Or is it something else? Why are we celebrating? Why do we get a holiday now? Can anybody of the children answer that question? Put your hand up if you know the answer. Do you know the answer? Do you know the answer? You don't know the answer. What? You know. Can you tell me? Speak up. Very good. I like that. But it's actually commemorating, huh? It's so we can perform more bhakti for Lord Krishna. Which is true. There are so many different... we had a program last night. There's a program today. There's a Rath Yatra program happening in Western Suburbs, which I hope you all attend. There's then another program, a late Gopurnima festival on Sunday. There's another Gopurnima festival on Monday. There's another Gopurnima festival next Saturday, and on it goes. So it is an opportunity for us to render more service to Krishna. But there is a reason why we have a holiday. You know, you have the Queen's birthday, we have a holiday for that. We have Anzac Day, which commemorates the war that the devotees, that the people fought in. But this day commemorates a pure devotee's passing away. This day, yesterday, was the day that a very dear son of God, a very dear Vaishnava, passed away. And that's Lord Jesus. Did you remember that now? Remember? Good Friday is when evil people, materially illusioned people, put a pure devotee of God to death on a cross. And then he proved them wrong. Prabhupada actually has some understanding of this, whether the Christians have one understanding that he rose from the dead. Prabhupada said you can never kill a pure devotee. And similar to Haridas Thakur, he revived his life heirs and came back just to show what he could do. That he was a person that was completely surrendered to Krishna, and Krishna took complete control. So this is a holiday commemorating this great personality. 2,000 years ago this happened, and to this very day people remember that great devotee, but they don't really remember the great devotee. They don't really remember what he did. He sacrificed his life for preaching. I mentioned in a class that I gave last night that this is incumbent upon all devotees of Lord Krishna. At one stage, perhaps, we may have to surrender our lives in the service of Lord Krishna. Completely surrender. He could have escaped. He could have escaped. Wasn't hard for him to do. He had mystic cities. He could walk on water. He could heal people that were sick. He could heal even the dead. And this is part, if you read Patanjali's Yoga Sutras, when a devotee is completely 100% surrendered to Krishna, he automatically gets these cities, these mystic cities. And so he could have easily just vanished. But instead, he allowed himself to be captured, tortured, and put to death as a common criminal. He never committed any sin whatsoever. He only helped people. And the greatest help that he was giving people was to make people understand that the kingdom of heaven, spiritual life, is within you, is within all of us. This was his message. Why are you wasting your time in this material world when you are destined and when you are actually meant to be in the spiritual world? Why are you wasting your time? And he said, the kingdom of heaven, happiness, what we're talking about here, which Judd Bharat is going to be explaining to King Rahugana, happiness is to be found within, in loving service to God. This is the person that we're commemorating. So this weekend means more to the Hare Krishna devotees, where we recognize such a pure soul as Lord Jesus. And Prabhupada said, Lord Jesus is our guru. He saw Krishna, he saw Lord Jesus as our guru, a guru within the Hare Krishna movement. And Lord Jesus had such a fine connection with Krishna. And I've mentioned this once before. He actually worshipped Krishna in such a loving way. Krishna as a father, as a parent, in parental love. You know how we have the different ways in which we can love Krishna. He worshipped Krishna in the mood of a father. He saw Krishna as his father. More than just the father. Father seems very formal. Oh yes, father, what would you like me to do? No, he actually called his father daddy. So this is a grown man calling his father, God, daddy. Abba is the Aramaic for daddy. So daddy, please help these fallen conditioned souls. That was his last words that he said. And when he was on the cross and he was suffering, although we understand that a pure devotee actually doesn't suffer, he's beyond suffering. He's not connected to this body. So he's completely removed from the suffering in one sense. But in the same sense, we see it and we feel for him. In the last breath that he had, as he was hanging on this cross with nails through his hands, being whipped mercilessly with a spear shoved through his side, he whispered to God, Daddy, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. This is a devotee. That's a Vaishnava. That's a real forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So this is the personality that we're honoring today. And then to prove that he was beyond death, whether he rose from the dead or he bought his life heirs back, it doesn't matter. He showed you can conquer death when you're a devotee. You can conquer death. So this is a really important preaching. So on this day at Easter, we should really be mindful, not too much captivated by, oh, we can go out and go camping, or, oh, we can go and see somebody else. As the young girl said, we should absorb ourselves more and more in bhakti, remembering this great soul. And he is a great soul. His teachings have brought about one of the world's greatest religions for thousands of years. They have misconstrued his teachings, they have twisted his teachings, but the essence of the teaching is still there. They asked him at one stage, what is the, you know, Moses gave us the commandments, what do you say is the most important commandment? Anybody know what that commandment is? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. That is Krishna consciousness. To completely absorb yourself every day, 24 hours a day, in loving and serving Krishna. What a Vaishnava. What a Vaishnava. So these teachings are a glorious thing. And the happiness that he felt is the happiness of preaching, is the happiness of teaching this philosophy to people. So today is Good Friday. Now recently, well, not recently, quite a few years ago, we went to the Vatican. Huh? No, a couple of years ago we went to the Vatican in Rome. And there is one sculpture there of the Pietà. Anybody know what the Pietà is? It's a sculpture by Michelangelo. Michelangelo was one of the greatest sculptors on this planet. He is just brilliant. And he has the broken body of Lord Jesus in the lap of his mother, Mary, because when the body was taken down from the cross, they laid it on his mother's lap. And this Pietà, this sculpture, depicts the suffering and the anguish that his mother felt at the dead body of Lord Jesus. And Michelangelo, in his drawings, prior to doing the sculpture, called that sculpture, "It is finished." So his mission, Lord Jesus' mission of teaching these Milesians, because where he taught was a pretty horrible place. It was pretty rough. Even to this very day in Palestine, that area is always stricken with war and pestilence and violence. And that's where he preached. So to say his mission was finished, I did the best I could. So this is that Pietà, the body is laying in front of his mum. I did the best I could. When we can say that in our life, when our time of death will come, it will come. Don't be illusioned by that. It's said here in the purport. Death will come, inevitably. When our time of death comes, you know, we also have the facility to say, "It is finished. I did the best I could." And the perfect example of that spirit was His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. When His time came to end His earthly pastimes, He was preaching right to the last minute. He made the people video it. He made the people film His last moments on this planet so everyone could see how much of a champion, how much of a hero He was. Right to the end of His life, He was preaching God consciousness, translating the Srimad Bhagavatam. This is our hero. This is Srila Prabhupada, the greatest personality. Just as Jesus has been eulogized and worshipped for 2,000 years, when the truth comes out, the potency of His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada and His teachings are spread all over the world, which they will be, He will be seen as the greatest hero. And Prabhupada said that I want to finish my life like a kshatriya, like Arjuna, on the battlefield of preaching, the battlefield of bringing this knowledge to the fallen conditioned souls who are not interested at all in getting out of this mess. They're completely absorbed. I want this, I want that, I want this, I want that. And then we come along as devotees of God, of devotees of Krishna, and say, "Wait a minute. There is a greater happiness to be had. You will never be happy, my friend, in this material world. It is a phantasmagoria. You won't get happiness." So this is then our job. And it is happening in all the different faith traditions as well. There was recently, I don't know, I mentioned yesterday as well, there was a photo and a video, actually, of someone executing this same dedicated spiritual love for humanity. Everybody is aware of the situation that's happening in Myanmar, which is Burma. If you know the news, there has been a coup. The democracy has been overthrown. Aung San Suu Kyi was the prime minister, and she was overthrown by the military. So the general citizens, the population, were so upset. How dare you get rid of our democracy? How dare you imply that we have to take on this dictatorship? That they went out and they protested. Men and women, like you. Everyday men and women went out into the streets and protested. We want our freedom back. We don't want a dictatorship. And so the government was so evil that they started off by shooting rubber bullets, and then they started shooting real bullets at people that were innocent. They had no guns, no nothing, just banners, you know, saying, "We want our freedom, we want our freedom, give us back our freedom, give us back our leader who was elected honestly. What are you doing? You know, you have no right to take over the government. We voted for this person. How can you do this?" And then they turned their guns on the people. Men, women, children, they just shot them. So to another spiritual hero, this is what I was coming to, there was a nun. Because in Myanmar, there's a deep religious, Christian religious fervor there. And this nun, there were two sides. There were the protesters on this side and the army on this side. And the army was ready to start shooting all the protesters who had no weapons, no nothing. And she came out of the crowd, dressed up in her nun's habit and uniform, and she knelt down and she put her arms up like this, and she said, "Shoot me first. Before you shoot these innocent people, shoot me first. Because what you're doing is wrong. Shoot me. Go on, shoot me." And they realized, my God, I'm tackling a spiritual person here. I can't do this. Then it dawned on these soldiers, I can't shoot this religious person. She's never done anything wrong in her life. How can I shoot her? And a lot of the soldiers knelt down on the ground and asked for forgiveness. And this is captured. This is the spirit of a devotee. And this is the spirit that will be our duty at one stage, to press on this Krishna consciousness. Don't think that it's always going to be so lovey-dovey and everybody is happy in temple and everything. There will be hard times to press on this Krishna consciousness. No doubt about that. And each one of us should be ready to do that, to take a stand for Krishna. So from the purport, not knowing what the path of sense gratification is, one becomes implicated in the repetition of birth and accepts different types of bodies again and again. Now the Christians may have this understanding that you don't, that it's only one birth. They're wrong. You actually have many births. The born-again Christians say you're born again, but we used to say when we used to preach to the born-again Christians, they used to confront us. Don't you know that you only have this life and you've got to surrender your life to Krishna, to God, to Jesus? And we used to say, yes, but you're born again and again and again and again. And you're not just a born-again Christian, you're a born again and again and again and again Christian. So most religions actually, if you analyze it from my interfaith studies, most of the religions actually, deep in their scripture, actually understand that reincarnation is a fact. In the 6th century, Emperor Justinian, who was one of the Roman emperors, proclaimed that reincarnation was no longer considered an esoteric doctrine and that Christians began to denounce it. In fact, they, in the name of religion, used to slaughter people that believed in reincarnation. So if you're a Christian and you believed in reincarnation, you were killed. Simple as that. The writings of the early Christians, though, such as St. Jerome in the 4th century, explained that reincarnation was considered an esoteric doctrine that should be understood and defended by Christian philosophy. In the 2nd century, Origen discussed themes of reincarnation in his book titled On First Principles, which is still available in the libraries today. So if you come across a Christian and they say, no, we don't believe in reincarnation, so wait a minute, actually, there's evidence that in the early stages of Christianity, you believed. That was part of your doctrine. But Justinian actually wiped it out. And they go, ooh, I didn't know that. So it is good for us to actually have that sort of doctrine where you can, well, go to the library and have a look at this book called On First Principles, which was a second century book, so that's very close to the teachings of Jesus. Read it, it's there. So it's a great delusion to think that we only have this one birth, born again and again and again. It's not happening. So Currently, as some of you may know, I'm doing the painting exhibition of the Bhagavad Gita, Hare Krishna for me, painting exhibition of the Bhagavad Gita, and I'm painting the second chapter. And the second chapter is where Krishna is explaining Dahino Saminyata Dehe, you're constantly changing from boy to youth to old age, this change. So I'm trying to depict the changes in life, but I don't want to do it in a negative sort of way. So there's subtle material happiness in different ways. But the ultimate end is, you die. So it's sort of sad, but it's sort of, oh yeah, there's friendship, there's love, there's marriage, there's getting my degree, there's getting my business contract, there's having family and all that, but hang on, wait a minute, oh God, the old person is dying, oh God, they're dead, they're gone. And that's the reality. That's the reality. It's explained here, the dense... Oh, Hare Krishna Mataji, good to see you. The dense, dark forest. This is the analogy that Rahugana Maharaj is giving here. The dense, dark forest. So we all know the metaphor of a dense, dark forest. Anybody read children's books, little fairy tales? You know, there's always the dense, dark forest. We used to do a play. I think I've mentioned that a couple of times, Hansel and Gretel, in the big dark forest. So the big dark forest is, you know, the allurement that there's some sort of happiness out there. Or there's some connection to a family. You know, you have the story of Little Red Riding Hood. Anybody know the story of Little Red Riding Hood? You know the story of what happens? She goes to the forest and what happens? The wolf comes. She wanted to see Granny, didn't she? She wanted to have a relationship with Granny. Granny's going to look after me. But then the wolf, he was so sneaky, he ate Granny, and then he was sitting in Granny's bed, right? And then all of a sudden, Little Red Riding Hood came through the forest and came to Granny's house, and the wolf was in the bed, and he said, "Come in." And she came into the room, and there's so-called Granny, but it's the wolf, actually. And Little Red Riding Hood says, "My Granny, what big ears you had, didn't she?" And he said, "Yes, all the better to hear you with." And then he said, "Oh, what big, what was the other one that he had? Huh? Eyes, what big eyes you had." He said, "Oh, all the better to see you with." And then he said, then she said, "But what a big mouth you had." He said, "Yes, all the better to eat you with." And she ran out. So this is the material world. This is Maya. It's all a metaphor for the same thing. We try and enter this material world. We think we're going to get some sort of enjoyment here, either through friendship, love, family, and ultimately get eaten. And that was the same we did the play of Hansel and Gretel, which is basically the story of Hansel and Gretel. And they were searching in the forest for candy, sweets. And they went in there, so they wanted some sense gratification, and they came across this house, which was made of nothing but sweets. It was gingerbread. They went, "Wow, what can we have here, you know?" And ultimately there was a wicked witch who wanted to capture them and eat them, you know? Now, in our play, we had Aniruddha dressed up as the witch. Aniruddha was the witch. He was the best witch you could ever imagine. He was so into the role. We dressed him up. If you saw a picture of him, you would not be able to identify him. You wouldn't say, "Oh, that's our temple president then." He had a big hook nose. He was hunched over and he was speaking, "My dear little children." You know, and he was so scary. There were a whole lot of kids were sitting in the front row, and they thought this was going to be a really nice little play about Hansel and Gretel, and they're walking through the forest. And then he started to look at the children. "What about you, my little dearie?" You know, and the kids freaked out. "Oh, mommy!" They had to take the children out. He was so freaky. So this is the material world. So we're after some candy. In the material world, we're after some candy. And each of these metaphors, there's a sinister character. So, in the material world also, in reality, this is the material world. Have a guess who the which immaterial world is. Maya Devi, right? Maya Devi, Durga Devi. What is the animal that she rides on? Tell one of the kids, what does she ride on? Durga Devi. Who's the big kid over there? Thank you. Okay, it's a tiger, isn't it? What does a tiger do? Would you ever hop in a cage with a tiger? No. So this is the material world. She's a tiger. She has a tiger and she lets the tiger loose. So.
And dragons.
Huh?
Dragons.
Yeah, dragons also. So many things.
Is it lion or tiger?
Huh?
Is it lion or tiger?
It's a tiger, actually.
Is it?
Yeah, apparently it is. Durga Devi carries it, rides on the tiger. So we're wandering in this forest, this deep material forest, of an illusory happiness, tricked by the witch of Maya. And the stringent laws of nature, no matter how hard we work, we never get complete happiness. It is a phantasmagoria. We may be happy for some fleeting time, as I was mentioning what I'm trying to depict in this painting, but it's fleeting. It's will-o'-the-wisp. It can be here for a minute and then gone. So for the rest of the time, we're basically like rats on a treadmill. You ever seen those rats on a treadmill? Go, 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 go. And the materialist has nothing more than just running. I've got to go to work. Got to hop on the train. Got to come back to work. Come to work. Year after year after year after year after year after year after year, and then finished. What was that all about? What did I do with my life? All gone. That was far too quick. I had so many more aspirations. And then, get taken away. And then, back in the body again. And here we go. This is the material world. Everything is an illusion. Everything is just... And it's a tragedy of material existence. I really am so fortunate in the sense that I do chaplaincy work, spiritual care. Because you see it firsthand, all the time. Person works their life and then, gone. And every now and again you get someone that asks you, you know, if they hear me speaking to someone of the Hindu faith about karma and reincarnation and that, I get people coming up to me saying, why is this happening to me? I never thought this would happen to me. And this is that wonderful tale about Yudhisthira Maharaj. Yudhisthira Maharaj, remember? You know, there was the lake and everybody was drinking from the water, and then the Yaksha, who was the residing personality in the water, said, you have to answer my question, right? And the question was, what is the most amazing thing in this material world? Answer this question and you can save your brothers. Because all of them, Arjuna, Nakula, Sahadeva and everybody, took the water and they fell down dead. And he was the last one. So he, what is the most amazing thing in this material world? And Yudhisthira pondered and he said, I see so many people suffering and dying, thinking they'll enjoy forever and thinking that they are not going to die. How many of us actually have this notion within us? You know, we see people all of a sudden, you know, oh wow, that person had cancer. Oh yeah, but it's not me, I haven't got cancer. And that person is sick, you know, or that person had a car accident, that person's getting really old, but I'm not going to get old. Somehow, this illusion that we're not going to die is there with all of us, every single one of us. It'll happen to them, but it won't happen to me. But Arjuna, in the 11th canto of Bhagavad Gita, and I'm busting to do that painting, of the universal form, 11th canto, 11th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. Arjuna saw both the Vishnu Rupa and he saw the Kala Rupa, time. And when he saw Kala Rupa, he was freaked out. This warrior, who's strong as anything, saw Kala Rupa, chewing people dying and everything, and he was so frightened. Kalasmi loka kshaya krit, right? I will destroy everything. Time I am, destroyer of the worlds. And I've come to engage all people. So Krishna is also like that. Time is our is the energy here that destroys all of us. Time I am, the destroyer of the worlds. I've come to destroy all people. So we have to battle with time. You know, when I was young, I thought I'd never get old. But believe it or not, all of a sudden you're old. You know, when I came to Krishna consciousness at 25 years old, I thought, oh yeah, this is a breeze, I'll just cruise through. And 40 years later, I'm a 68-year-old person with wonky knees, can hardly sit properly. And what happened? What happened? And it's time. Colour's taking everything away. Your happiness, your good looks, your everything. You know, sometimes you see these personalities on YouTube, you know, or on Google, or on Facebook. What does the celebrity look like now? You know, like 50 years on. It's like this beautiful woman when she was 20 years old, or a handsome man when he was 20 or 30 years old. And then, you know, it's the same person, you know. Oh boy, what happened to her, you know? So, there's no facelift that can fix old age. You can wrinkle and staple as much as you like, but ultimately you're going to look like a bag of prunes, you know? There's nothing about that. So, I want to ask somebody, in my chaplaincy I see some people dying. But have you ever seen anybody, has anybody here actually seen somebody die? Yeah, you have? Yep, you have? Yep, you have as well? Was that in a situation where they were dying of old age or something like that? Has anybody ever seen an accident? Like, instant death. It shocks even a devotee. I was driving one time, when we had a preaching centre in Geelong, I was driving one time, and there was an accident right in front of me. This car had a head-on crash, and the driver didn't have his seatbelt on and went straight through the windscreen. So I'm sitting there, and it affects you. Irrespective of whether you're a devotee, instant death. It wasn't like coming into a hospital, oh, how are you, you're passing away, like that. This was like, bang, instant death. And it was such a surprise, the suddenness of death, you know. And all the victims and bystanders and everything were caught, were surprised, unprepared. Everyone stood in shocked disbelief. What happened, you know? That such a thing as death was rare, and it's an understood phenomenon. We just didn't know why. Is he dead? Is that it? The young man went straight through the windscreen and finished. So the final moments of life, actually, who cares for the complexities of life? Who cares about world politics? Who cares about indiscretions? Who cares about the latest movies that are out? Who cares about acquisition, what your neighbour has? It doesn't matter anymore. It really doesn't matter anymore. It just doesn't make any sense. For most, the immediate destiny is a mystery. And this is a really... Hare Krishna! This is a really interesting thing. Recently, I've had the opportunity to watch, and it's quite interesting to watch sometimes, on YouTube, you can get these different videos on near-death experiences, you know? And it's fascinating where people come back, you know? But these people never go through the whole stage. They just go up to the stage. The one thing that is reasonably predominant with good people is that they feel a sense of love at the time of passing, which is nice. But they come back. And the other thing was that they said was that there's no time factor there, as we know it on this earth planet. So what seems like a fraction of a second is like a long period of time in this out-of-body experience. But nobody actually has gone into another body. But there are so many different cases of reincarnation that are validated now, scientifically validated, that a person has actually transmigrated to another body. So it's fascinating stuff. You know, and sometimes it's cruel when we see people dying and, you know, a loved one has passed away. It's not pleasant. You know, we've all had that experience where a loved one has passed away. But as devotees, we understand that You know, everything is just a temporary arrangement. How can a person actually, a materialist, actually be happy in this material world, even if they've got a really cozy relationship, knowing that my relationship with this person or loved one is ultimately coming to an end? How can you be comfortable with that? How can you be convinced that, oh, you know, you have these romantic stories. Oh, I'll love you till the end, my darling. And then, you know, ultimately have to know that you're going to give up that love. And to say mystically, we'll meet again in the afterlife. You don't know that. You have no idea. So why are we placing so much emphasis on that? We don't know. And in chaplaincy, we wish that they had known. Again, so many people actually ask me, do you know what happens after death? And from the scriptures, I'm able to tell them. You know, I said, I haven't experienced myself, but I can tell you that this, from the scriptures, this is what happens. And it eases their mind to actually know the truth. So Vedic scriptures are an amazing thing. And they compare, the Vedas compares, as will be also pointed out by Judd Bharat, they compare the material world to a prison house. A prison house. And if you've ever been in a prison house, it is the most terrifying place that you could possibly be, even if you're innocent. I'm not doing it at the moment, because I used to do prison chaplaincy. And I asked a devotee one time to also do prison chaplaincy. And he went. He said, yeah, Prabhu, I'll do it. And after he did it, he said, I can't ever do this again. You know, because it is such a frightening thing where all your freedom is taken away and you're locked in this place, you know. And it was an interesting thing, actually. Just recently I got an inquiry from a chaplain in the Thomas Embley Mental Hospital. Very interesting. And he said, Bhakta, could you please come again? There are a couple of people here who identify as Hare Krishnas, and they would like you to come and preach to them. And I said, certainly, no problem. And he said, what will your dress code be? This is really interesting, actually. What will your dress code be? And I said, well, what would you like it to be? Usually when I go to hospital, I wear neat casual clothes, a white shirt, and so on, you know. And he said, do you wear robes? And I said, yes, when I go to the temple. He said, could you please wear robes? Could you please be the whole full Hare Krishna? I said, yeah, tell me, why is that? And he said, because these patients see nothing but people in suits and casual clothes. You know, they see the police, they see the psychologists, they see the jail keepers, they see everybody just in straight Western clothes. But if you come as a representative of God, as a representative of Krishna, it actually makes a difference to them. They'll take note of you. He said, sometimes we have Christians coming and they wear a suit and everything. No one's interested to go and see them. And yet when a Buddhist comes and they're wearing their saffron cloth, everybody wants to be close to that person because they're so different from the people that they meet normally. And I thought, wow, that's interesting. It really opened my eyes to why Prabhupada actually asked us to wear this dress, to actually single out that we are different from everybody else. We are spiritual teachers, and people identify, oh, he's a spiritual teacher, he's a Hare Krishna. Recently, I have to say also, I don't know how far I can go with this, but we're looking for a new property for Crossways. And we had to submit. I came across this place, wonderful place, really great, probably the best facility we've ever had here in Melbourne. And I put in an application, and the owners wanted to know everything about the Hare Krishna movement. They only had the perception of the 70s, back in the 70s, that we were some sort of cult. They didn't want to have anything to do with us. Oh, they want to rent this place? No. So then they asked, okay, I want to get all the details about you. First of all, what's the financial situation of Crossways? Show me the books. Show me Crossways books. So we sent Mathura Mahaprabhu sent all the books to be translated. Now we want the books of Gopals. And why do these people want so much detail? We've never had to do this before. But this was the property we really wanted. Okay, so they rang up Mathura, and Mathura said yes. And then they're still not happy. We want all the details of ISKCON, the whole Hare Krishna. I said, you've got to be kidding me, you know. Mathura, can we do that? Yeah, okay, we'll do that. Still not happy. Then they said, we want to speak to your bank manager, the banker who deals with all your accounts. I'm thinking, my God, this is too much. Okay, Mathura, can we handle that? So Mathura rings up the bank manager and says, hey, listen, we're about ready to get another restaurant and which will make more money than we'll be depositing into your bank. Can you give a really good reference for us when this person rings? So yeah, sure we will. So they rang up the bank. The bank said, oh, the Hare Krishnas? Fabulous group of people. Wonderful people, you know. Right? So then the owner, who unfortunately has had a bad relationship or a bad incident happen in their life with another cult, and this has tainted his understanding of other spiritual movements. And so they were very apprehensive. So they researched Aniruddha, myself, Mathura Manaha, online, who are these people, everything. They went to Gopal's twice, just to see what Gopal's is like. And thank God it was neat and clean. It's like, when they said that, you know, like, they went to Gopal's, I went, oh God, I hope it was clean. And it was. So anyway, I think they just painted, didn't they, originally? So it was like, oh God. And they went to Radha Chai's, and they checked that out. So then they said, we want to meet you personally. So Aniruddha and myself went to this office in Collins Street where the big finance companies and everything are, and we went there and we met them. And we won them over. They were so appreciative. So appreciative. We haven't signed the contract yet, so keep this to yourselves, okay? This is a confidential thing. They're probably watching. Because they knew me. They'd look me up on Facebook or something, you know, and I came walking in, they said, oh, you're a lot bigger than we thought you were. How do you know that, you know? But the thing was, they were very appreciative. They said, you know, your accountant was forthright, punctual, very straight to the matter, we're very satisfied, the owners were very satisfied, and to the extent where they were actually helping us. They were saying you can have a long lease, you can have it as long as you like, you can do this and that to the property, you know, they were saying. They were really enthusiastic after they had met us, both Aniruddha and myself. And Aniruddha was more the pragmatist, he was more the CEO of the whole thing, so he was very straight. And I was more the communications officer, you know, like, oh, how are you going, you know, the whole. So it was like the good cop, bad cop sort of thing. You know? So it worked. And anyway, and I said at the end of that, well, if we actually sign this agreement, I would love to invite you to our temple for a lunch. Oh, that would be lovely. We'd really like that, you know. I thought, wow. And then as we were leaving, the wife specifically ran after me. So when can we have this dinner and lunch at your temple? I'm really looking forward to coming. I said, let's sign the contract first. So, anyway, it's in the pipeline. So anyway, this is really interesting. But the point is that people still haven't got an idea about who the Hare Krishnas are. We sit in here in this temple and we think everybody knows about Krishna consciousness, but actually nobody really knows about Krishna consciousness. We still have a lot, as Aniruddha said to me, Bhakta, we still have a lot of work to do, you know, of presenting this message, of teaching people about life. So, where were we up to? So this base section of Bhagavatam can be interpreted as a pessimistic sort of section of the Vedas. It's, in a sense, it's pessimistic. Same as, say, for example, the Vedanta or the Upanishads can be very pessimistic that the material world is not a pleasant place. You know, whereas in same thing as the Veda Samhita sort of glorifies the material world. Oh, if you want this, you worship that demigod, and if you want that, you worship that demigod. and you'll get the greatest wishes. If you want a great son, you do this and you worship that demigod and so on. And Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, don't be bewildered by the flowery language of the Vedas. Illusion needs to be shattered, and that's the reason for scripture. Illusion needs to be shattered. We need to get out of this comfort zone of thinking that everything is going to last. Recently, my brother, as a personal thing, really made an effect on me. My brother has the typical life of someone who's done well materially. You know? He's financially totally secure. Anything he wants, he's got. He's got a beautiful retirement home. He plays golf. He does lawn bowls. He has a wonderful wife. He eats well. He does all these different things. He's a healthy person. Goes for a walk and everything. And all of a sudden he had I have to have a little operation where there's a perforation on my bowel. So he had the operation. Then when they found out that he had, after the operation, they found out, oh, you've actually got a tumour on your kidney. You have to come back into hospital again. So they removed the kidney, the whole kidney. Then there was a complication. They pierced the lung. So that had to be fixed up. Then they found out that there was a problem with his bladder and the prostate. And it was on and on and on. And it's like all of a sudden it dawned on me, no matter how so-called comfortable you are in this material world at a time, it's all going to be taken away from you. And when that happens with a close family relative, it really dawns home to you, you know. And just recently also, you know, you see Guru Nidhi Krishna posts this person's parents are dying of COVID in India, and that person has passed away from COVID. It's such a temporary arrangement. Everything is taken away, you know. So this deep, dark forest of material world is a reality. But for a devotee, we concentrate on a different forest. As a devotee, we concentrate on a different forest. What forest do we concentrate on? Not the children, okay? Not the big kid. What forest? As a devotee, we concentrate on a forest. Where's the forest where you would like to go? Where does Krishna reside? What's the forest where Krishna reside? Vrindavan. The forest of Vrindavan. Did you know the answer? Yeah, the forest of Vrindavan. And there's a lady there too, not like Durga. She's not the big dark witch, but there's a lady there also. Who's the lady of the forest of Vrindavan? The principal? Radharani! The embodiment of compassion, of love. All she wants to do is bring you back. Come back! Come and play with me. Come and play with Krishna. You know, she's the embodiment. And I was mentioning yesterday that there's so many Gopurnimas coming, right? So many Gopurnima festivals in different people's homes. They've got little Jagannath Advanitai deities. Lord Chaitanya was a manifestation of compassion. He took the role of Radharani. He took the role of Radharani and gave mercy to all the people. And he wanted to share that love with all of us. But he saw that we were so fallen in this age of Kali. People are so degraded, so fallen, so completely confused in this dark, material, black forest. He's thinking, how can I relieve the suffering of these people in the Kali Yuga? It's only going to get worse. Harinam Sankirtan! All they have to do, these ignorant masses, all they have to do is just chant the holy name of God. That's all we have to do. And then we'll be saved. Chanting, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. When we do that, we open the floodgates to the spiritual world. We break out of the material forest. The wicked witch can't catch us anymore. She's gone. We're going with that other personality, Srimati Radharani, who will teach us how to serve Krishna. And we have to be diligent in three different ways, the principles of devotional service, three different things. The first thing is sadhana, hearing and chanting, making sure our sadhana is strong, that we really chant good rounds every day, listening to every vibrational sound. We've been given the compensation of only doing 16 rounds. That's all we need, an hour and a half. Dedicate that hour and a half to Krishna. Give it back to God. God, I want to get out of this material pool. I want to get out of this forest. Please save me. I want to serve you. That's, and bhajan, coming together and chanting the holy name. The holy name is so powerful. Sadhana is an important thing. Then it's also satsang. We need to communicate. We need to associate with one another. I don't know whether you felt it, but at Gaur Purnima this year, when all the devotees came back into this temple room to worship the Lord, it was like a family reunion, wasn't it? We saw each other and we found out actually how much we love each other. We actually love each other. This is our real family because we're all like-minded. We all love Krishna. We want to go back to the spiritual world. Take a look around. The people that you see here are the people that you're going to be associating with in the spiritual world. There's John on his bike. Hey, John, he's on his bike. All the different devotees are there. You know, Nitai Pramananda is cooking up for Radharani. Radharani is showing how she could cook. So many things. Mathura is handing out books out there or preaching to people. We're all going to be family in the spiritual world. No doubt about that. And the final thing is sadachara. Sadachara is behavior. Knowing how to act with one another. Knowing how to be appreciative of one another. Being grateful for everybody's friendship and love. And being respectful and caring for those fallen conditioned souls. Just like Lord Jesus Christ on the cross said, "My dear Lord, my dear Daddy, please forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." They don't. They're covered by ignorance. It is our role to somehow or other enlighten people. Somehow or other get through that material forest and say, "Hey, there's another thing. My friend, you don't have to suffer. You can actually go back home, back to Godhead. In the spiritual world where you'll be happy forever." Prabhupada was so adamant, "I have to bring this knowledge to the West." His spiritual master said, "You have to go." Bhaktivinoda Thakur already foresaw it, that this was going to happen. This is a powerful movement. It is the only spiritual movement that has so much power. We are the spiritual authority of this world today. Each and every one of us. Each and every one of us has a duty to serve God and present this message. No one else can teach the complete truth of Krishna consciousness, of God consciousness. We respect all the other faith traditions. Believe me, we do, and appreciate what they're trying to do. But the complete package has been given to us. Everything is there for us. There's no room left for doubt. Everything is being given. And we, if we start to chant our rounds properly, and if we associate in our behavior, if we understand that God dwells within us, if we start to establish a loving relationship with God when we chant His holy name, then you're only able to pass that on to another person. I was mentioning yesterday in the class, if you went to a really first-class movie, which I know some of us don't go to movies, but some do. If you went to a movie and it was such a good movie, what's the first thing you want to do? Tell someone. You found a way out of this forest. You found a way out of the suffering, the pain, to have bliss, even in this life. Real happiness, the subject matter in this was finding real happiness. Real happiness is found in Krishna consciousness, serving the Lord, chanting His holy name. And the greatest joy is enlightening someone else to the prospect that they're not this material body and that they're a spirit soul. When you see the lights go on in someone's eyes, when you see them coming to the temple, when you see them actually becoming devotees, like we recently had the initiations by Devamrita Maharaj, you know, when you see that it's over for them, that's happiness. It fills the devotees with a bliss, a joy that can't be described any other way. Krishna consciousness is bliss. That's real happiness. And it's a happiness that will last forever. So thereby, Prabhupada always used to say, there's one quote that Prabhupada used to say everywhere. Chant and be happy. Chant and be happy. It's as simple as that. So thank you, Srila Prabhupada. You've given us the greatest happiness. Jai. Srila Prabhupada ki.
Jai.
Srila Bhagavatam ki.
Jai.
Preaching to the whole world ki.
Jai.
Any comments or questions at all, Prabhu? Yes, Prabhu?
Okay,
hang on, Prabhu. Microphone.
Thank you very much for a very lively class, as always. And you give a very graphic picture of death. What is death? You told so nicely. I'll tell you my recollection. In 2019, 2 years ago, 1 year and 3 months back, my daughter was in Singapore.
Oh, yeah. Sorry
about that. And about 10:30 p.m., she calls from the sick bed that Mommy and Daddy, now you can go home, take your dinner. Because it was too late. We were supposed to leave about 6 or 7, but she said no. We said no. My wife said we don't want to go because she thought that she's going to die. But the daughter said no, you must go. And then you can come back later. Mm-hmm. So we said, all right. So we went. And when we came back, I turned her cheeks like stone.
Yeah.
Before leaving for dinner, they were so soft. Soft cheeks. And when I came, so I knew.
Yeah.
So that's one.
We say that often in chaplaincy also.
Absolutely. So what you were saying, so I was remembering what you thought in my mind.
Yeah.
Now I've got one question.
Yep.
Some of the religions don't believe in previous life.
That's right.
And as medical student we know, a 5-year-old boy has got a tumor in his stomach. We diagnose a retinosarcoma. Because, and we give the diagnosis and tell the parents he can die anytime within next 3 months, maybe next week, but we don't tell next week. It's a few weeks because we don't want to disturb the psyche of the parent. So how this giant 5-year-old got a certificate tumor?
Yeah.
There has to be something in the previous life.
Yeah.
He couldn't have done such evil things in his life to get such a bad tumor. So, what is the basis of some religion they say we don't believe in previous life?
They basically say this is just God's will.
Thank you.
But it was a point that when Bhakti and I came to Krishna consciousness from a Christian background, these were some of the questions that weren't answered for us. And the primary reason we became devotees was the answers were here. And they satisfied our intelligence. Because it's just, in a sense, unintelligible to see why someone is suffering at an early age and dying, or someone is born in a rich family, and someone born in an African family, in some poverty in a village, or someone born in Myanmar and being shot. I mean, there has to be an answer to it. But there's no clear, definitive answer within a lot of the faith tradition, except for the fact that this is God's will. But that doesn't make sense, never made sense to us. And so thereby, when we came across this knowledge, and as I say, I repeat, we are the vanguards, the holders of the truth. We are the spiritual leaders of the world. We have to see that, each and every one of us, male and female. It's not just, we are all the spiritual guardians of this world that will save this world. Each and every one of us, our children, us. That's our duty. That's what Prabhupada wants for us.
Thank you.
Thank you. Any other questions, brother? Yeah. I was waiting for your question. You know, I listen every day to your questions. I think they're some of the best questions. I hope I can answer it.
Why wasn't he compassionate? He was. In what way? Why do you say that? Why wasn't he compassionate? Why do you say that he wasn't compassionate to his mother?
Because he was crying, his mother was crying,
Well, actually, he was already, he had already passed away.
Excuse me?
So. Okay, before you came in, we were talking about the life of Lord Jesus. And I was describing a sculpture by Michelangelo called the Pieta. And in there, there's Jesus laying in the lap of his mother. So it's the dead body. And so his mother actually had heard his teachings all his life. Even as a very young child, they had to flee Palestine, right? Was the place where they were born, because there was a threat against all the children born in that area. So they went to Egypt, which is a place close by. And even at 12 years old, he went away from home, like a sannyasi, and went to the temple and started preaching love of God and that you're not this body to the so-called Brahmins of that temple in that tradition. And the mother and father came to see him and said, why did you run away? And he said, don't you know I have a mission? My mission is to teach love of God to everyone. I don't belong with you. And the mother said, please just stay with us for some more time. And so he agreed. So all his life he was always God conscious. So when you're in association with a God conscious person, you learn also. So she was completely aware. She was a saint in her own right. She was completely aware that you're not this material body. And although she was sad that her boy, her son, had passed away, in the same token, she was incredibly proud. So when you see this statue of Michelangelo, there's not like the feeling of sadness. There is that. But there's also a quality of compassion and also pride. Here was my son. He was a real devotee of God, you know? So she was incredibly proud of her son, although he had passed, and she understood that he's gone to the spiritual world, and eventually I will also. She was not in illusion, so she wasn't completely sad. She was, does that make sense to you? So she was really understanding that he had completed his mission, and she was sort of, there is nothing, your mother, I know for a fact, is so proud of you. Because every day you're asking questions of the Bhagavatam. You know, you're a very special soul that have come here to teach Krishna consciousness to the world. And your mum realizes how powerful you are. In the future you're going to do so many wonderful things on behalf of Srila Prabhupada and this mission. Really. So in the same way he was, his mother was also proud of him because he had done the job. Like it was said, you know, it is now done. I've done it. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Jagra, thank you. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki, Yatra Srila Bhagavatam ki, Gaura Premanandi.